I am going to use the praise of Psalm 23 as this morning's call to worship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have taken care of your people as a whole. You have taken care of every one of us as individuals. You have devoted all of your energies to establishing a people blessed with the very love that you have for your Son. We are delighted to be a part of that. We give you thanks for that care. We are glad that you have called us in to worship you together this morning. We are eager to meet with you, eager to bring our praises to you, eager to bring our prayers to you, eager to be in your presence. We come to you now in prayer, using the words of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us review the kindness of the Lord to his people, reading Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, if you're checking out the Pew Bible, is on page 136. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, My father was a Syrian, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you in your house, and the Levite, and the stranger who is among you. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel in the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Thus far the reading of God's word. We're going to read a section of the Confession of Faith together. For our confession today, it's chapter 25 of the church, and it's found in the back of the hymnal on page 863. Before our prayer of confession, we will read this statement of faith. Let us speak of the Lord's people, the church, using these words. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. This time we will take our Bibles and read the scripture lesson for this morning. It's the first two verses of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. Before the sermon, let's unite our hearts in prayer, intercession for one another. Father, we have reviewed a number of passages We've even sung a number of passages that speak of your care for your people. We are glad for those things, O God. Regardless of the time, regardless of the situation, regardless of the particular moment in your history, your care has been shown to and known by your people. You have moved numerous individuals amongst your people to record those things for the sake of teaching others, or to record those things for the sake of prayer, to record those things for the sake of song. We have been blessed with their words. We ought to add our own meditations and our own songs to their list. Because there's no question of the care that you have extended to your people. But Father, even as we contemplate that care, we do confess that there are ways that we suffer, ways that we are anxious, ways that we worry about our situation, our families, friends, and loved ones. We would bring those cares to you, knowing that you care for us. We ask, Father, that you would help those who might be wondering how they will get through today or this week. We ask, too, that you would comfort those who wonder, what will the rest of my life hold? We ask that you would minister to each heart by your Holy Spirit. And we ask, too, that you would be taking care of those particular matters, physical, financial, situational, things that weigh upon any individual heart or any individual family. But even as you take care of those matters, Father, we ask, too, that you would move in each heart, bless, to praise you, to honor your word, to do the things that you've told us to do. Your instructions don't change, even as your care doesn't change. As you are constant in one, we ask that we would be constant in the other. We ask that you would be taking care and watching over other folks of like faith and practice. Indeed, we ask that you would be taking care of all of your churches, where Jesus is known and honored and rested upon for salvation. As you have been, we know that you will always be. We give you thanks for what you have done. We take comfort in trusting you for the future. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a few moments ago we read the first couple of verses of 1 Peter. Some of you might remember my remarks over the years enough to know that in a lot of ways 1 Peter is one of my favorite books. 1 Peter, I think, seems to show more understanding about the experience of believers in this world than almost any other book in the Bible. And 1 Peter has a way of speaking to that in simple ways that I really like. There are ways that 1 Peter gives simple orders, and also ways that in between those paragraphs of simple orders, it shows such a profound understanding of our place in God's world. And if you ever read 1 Peter for yourself, I would like to call your attention to chapter 5, verse 12, where he says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." That verse, it comes very late in the book, but in so many ways it is kind of a summary of what Peter was trying to do for the people he was writing to. This is the true grace of God in which you stand, or you can translate it, make sure you stand in it. And anytime you read 1 Peter, I just recommend that you bear that verse in mind That is the ultimate statement in the book. But we can know very much about who we are from just reading the greeting here at the beginning of the book. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can know a whole lot about who we are just from those words in the greeting. And I would like to expand on these things from other verses in the book or other verses in the Bible. But I want you to know, if I were to read those verses again, I meant to read them slowly and carefully, I think you can tell a lot about who you are by your response to words like these. If you hear these words or read them, do you get a sense of, this really is describing me? Peter is writing to believers. He says, this is what believers are like. These are the people that I write to. As you read these phrases, do you have a response of, this is me? So I want you to notice with me things he says about believers here in verses 1 and 2. You have the word elect. Elect is the first word in Greek. After he says a few things about Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, etc., the first word that shows up in the Greek is the word elect. And that word is the start of a theme phrase that I think you could translate it like this. Elect for dwelling in dispersion. Elect for dwelling in dispersion. Your English version puts the emphasis on the pilgrim status of the letter readers. That seems to be as important to Peter as anything else. Pilgrim status, being scattered around somewhere else. And perhaps being a pilgrim is how you think of yourself, especially if you are separated from some important source of strength. Some years ago, I met a person from Virginia who somehow or other had wound up living in rural Nebraska. I can't remember the story well enough to know how that happened, but there's nothing wrong with rural Nebraska, but it's a long, long way from Virginia, especially if you come from the cities of Virginia. And how that happened, I don't know exactly, but obviously a person under that experience would have to do some adjusting. That person would be a pilgrim, separated from the things that are familiar with them, separated from the things that ordinarily sustain them and give them strength. But interestingly, the people that this letter, who get this letter, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those are people who are called pilgrims even though they are still living in their hometowns. They had achieved that pilgrim status by becoming Christians, which might be true of some of you. I know it's true of people that I have known. I have a close friend from Hong Kong. Grew up in a basically Buddhist background. Became a Christian as a young man. Was eager to reach his family and extended family for Christ. Was always telling them about Jesus. And they basically said to him, if you're going to keep talking this way, Quan Lin, we will not give you access to us anymore. You will not be a part of our family if you keep trying to tell us about the Lord Jesus. Jesus meant that much to him that he winds up being a pilgrim within his own family. It's possible that very few Christians realize their alien status, but some of the people that I know have really separated themselves from the things that used to be a key part of their grounding. He goes on later in the chapter to remind you, we have but a temporary time here. If you look at chapter 1, verse 17b, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You don't last here permanently. And eventually you will go on to that place of milk and honey, the place that God has prepared for you, that place where He really does bring His people. But at this time, you are temporary here. Live your lives as strangers here, he says. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens and strangers in the earth. A couple of verses from other books. But he says the dispersion, this dispersion is what we are chosen for. As I said, you could translate this phrase, you are chosen pilgrims of the dispersion. That is what you are called. You might try getting used to using that as a definition of being a Christian. Does that describe who you are? Separation from the normal ebb and flow of the world is the experience of the Christians. We are called peculiar people. We do not quite fit in. But now, you're not simply chosen to be a pilgrim. Wandering is not all that there is. He goes on to say that you are chosen according to the purpose of God. There is security as well as the scattering. By the way, if you follow titles and bulletins, the real title of the sermon is Secure Those Scattered rather than Secure Those Challenged. I must have made a mistake. There is security as well as scattering. And the passage actually gives much more attention to this because you are chosen according to the purpose of God. You are chosen for the sake of your blessing. You are chosen for the sake of God's glory, which of course is really, really important in what he talks about. But God's glory and your blessing go together. They really amount to the same thing. And that is something worth getting used to in order to grow as a Christian. And we have some of that blessing spelled out in the four phrases which follow. Okay, you are an elect pilgrim for the dispersion, but notice that he says you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, foreknowledge is not simply information, knowing about something. God doesn't know something because it will happen. It happens because God knows it. Foreknowledge in the Bible means the foreordination of God. And foreknowledge at least means purpose. It can mean so much more, but at least means purpose. For instance, if you turn to verse 20 of chapter 1, what does it say? Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's the same word as you have back in the beginning of the book where it says foreknowledge of God related to you. The word foreordained related to Christ is the same word. In a way, Peter is like saying you were foreknown like Christ was foreknown. God works out His purposes through Christ. He works out His purposes through you. The foreknowledge is more than bare purpose. In relation to people, it means foreloved. Romans 11:2 speaks of God's people whom He foreknew and cherished. Romans 8:28 and 29 speaks of those foreknown by God, foreknown, foreloved, foreordained, would be conformed to the image of Christ. And while you're reading these words, you might ask yourself, are you chosen? Does your current position, does your condition today originate in God? Or was it only your idea? Or is it possibly it was only your parents' idea? Possibly only your church's idea. Possibly only your community's idea. But does your position today really originate in God, or does it originate in somebody else's idea? Has God loved you everlastingly with no thanks to you? Simply because He is rich in mercy. Simply because He is loving. Not because you are particularly special. Does your condition originate in God? And would you rather say that about yourself, perhaps, than anything else? Some years ago, a Chinese student who became a Christian here at University of Nebraska, and is now really extraordinarily active Christian witness. He had the temerity to ask me, "Mark, why do you believe in God?" I think it took him a while before he felt he could ask that of me. But he said, "Why do you believe in God?" And I could only say, "It is because God has chosen me to believe in Him. My sin would keep me from believing in God. My rebellion would keep me from believing in God. I would do everything in my mental powers not to believe in God. Were it not for God choosing me according to His own foreknowledge, which I would not deserve, which I would not earn in any way, that is why I believe in God." I'm glad to say he was kind of satisfied with that. He might have wanted some kind of big apologetic statement or other with lots and lots of reasons and lots of lists. That wasn't what I wanted to give him. I believe in God because God has chosen me. And sadly, there are people who are just too proud to know this. I've got a friend in town who once told me about another one of his friends. The other friend is active in church, has even served as an officer in his church. And he says, "You know, my friend actually knows the things that the Bible says about election, predestination, all of it originating in God. So my friend, I think, just doesn't really want to acknowledge that. I think he is just too proud to say that these things truly originate in God." And, you know, the fellow that's talking to me, he was, in a sense, just grieved over the condition of his friend. But he said he's just too proud to accept this. Someone else was too proud to accept it. Is that true of you? I really hope not. Peter says, "You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God." He also says, "You are elect through the sanctification of the Spirit." Sanctification, you know, means setting apart for a special purpose, a unique purpose, setting apart or making holy, setting apart from sin in order to participate in the character of God. And some Christians, you know, might ask you if you have experienced sanctification. It's not a bad question to ask. You may or may not want to answer it the way they are interested in talking about it. It's not a bad question to ask, though. However you speak of sanctification, it really is better to speak of the role of the Spirit first. The elect through sanctification of the Spirit. Not through anything that you can do, but sanctification of the Spirit. I say not through anything that you can do. I mean, the Bible teaches us plainly that unclean people can't grab onto something clean and make themselves clean with it. What happens? Whatever they grab onto, that becomes dirty. They cannot sanctify themselves. But praise God, He is the one who will sanctify someone. Back when Isaiah saw that vision of the temple in heaven, and all he could say was, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." God sent the messenger to burn the lips, to make them clean. It is God who sanctifies. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith." Election, God's choice, and sanctification go together, just like in our passage here, 2 Thessalonians or 1 Peter. You have been chosen for the sake of holiness because God Himself is holy. And you can read that about 100 times in a row if you read the book of Leviticus. You have been cleansed from past sins so you can appear in the presence of God with a lifestyle that shows and demonstrates and glorifies your relationship to God in practical holiness. Let me read verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy. Incidentally, I checked Bible Gateway this morning. That's today's verse. I don't know if any of you ever use that resource for your study online. That's today's verse that is highlighted. Have you been set apart by the Holy Spirit? Do you know that God has separated you? Do you pursue after holiness without which no man will see God? That pursuit of holiness comes from being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and it is the normal Christian life. Some time ago, I preached this sermon in a Reformed church, and I decided to quote from their own Heidelberg Catechism. All our life long, we continually strive and beg from God the grace of the Holy Ghost, so as to become more and more changed into the image of God, till we attain finally to full perfection after this life. Yesterday I showed up and did a little snow shoveling. Art was here before I was. He was still here when I left. As far as I know, he had been here forever. As far as I know, he'd stay here forever. He would not quit until that sidewalk was perfectly done. No matter how high the snow had to be thrown. See, that's persistence. That is that persistent pursuit of holiness. It's an illustration of it, at least. Don't mean to embarrass your Art, but you pursue after it because God has laid hold of us for it in His Holy Spirit. Elect through sanctification of the Spirit. Elect by the foreknowledge of the Father. He goes on to say, elect for or unto obedience. Obedience. Obedience is a normal, necessary part of the Christian life. It doesn't earn God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is given. We know that. But obedience goes along with that. God forgives us, but God also calls us into a life of obedience. And it is the fruit of the gospel. Romans 10:16 speaks of obeying the gospel. The book that speaks so much about justification by faith speaks of obeying the gospel as well. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. 2 Corinthians 10:5 speaks of bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. And Peter, when he writes this letter later on in the chapter, appeals to you and me as obedient children. And Jesus Himself said, whoever doesn't obey the Son shall not see life. Some people I know might think obedience is an option. Perhaps the idea of faith simply seems to overwhelm their thought. And they might even try to get around statements like these that I've just read. I've seen that not just in certain churches, but in a variety of churches. I've got friends everywhere. And there are those who would say, all I got to do is believe, but the belief is accompanied by that love for righteousness, that love for obedience. And interestingly, here in this passage, Peter brings up obedience before he mentions sprinkling with the blood. More on that a little later. He says, you are elect unto obedience. Is that your experience? Has God made you love obeying Him? The Lord Jesus delighted to do the will of the Father. We are meant to be like Him, born again with His nature. That is the true grace of the gospel. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, elect through sanctification of the Spirit, elect unto obedience. And now He brings up elect unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We could speak of the forgiveness of sins here. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every spot. We all know that verse, don't we? We could speak of a forgiveness of here. Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many. But the actual thought that is behind Peter's comment here comes from the Old Testament. the sealing of the covenant between God and the people in the days of Moses. I won't read it, but if you want to go back to Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Moses walks through the people, sprinkling them, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant." And Jesus was actually referring to this when he brought up his own blood at the time of the Last Supper. That covenant, all the promises of God, all the instructions of God are sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, never to be revoked. The purposes of the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit, the teachings of the Son, all of them are sealed in His blood. Back in the days of Moses, there at Mount Sinai, the people pledged their obedience before that sprinkling. And interestingly, we have the same order here in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Elect unto sprinkling. Elect unto being a member of the covenant. Elect unto being in the care and the instruction of God for always. That is how Peter speaks here. If the Father has chosen you, the Holy Spirit has sanctified you, if you have been moved to commit yourself in obedience, the Son's blood sprinkles you, and all of the promises of God are good for you. That is the true grace of God in which you stand. If those words warm your heart, I'm really, really glad. If those words warm your heart, these words, "grace to you and peace be multiplied," should just flood over you. And you say, "I am so glad to hear that. And I rejoice with you that the work of God for you and the work of God in you means so much." And just reading about it here for a moment warms your heart and moves you to praise and honor and glorify God. If not, I can't promise you anything. Because all of the promises of God are in Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who truly does the will of the Father. Peter writes to people who would love these words. Everybody is meant to love these words, especially if you are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter ultimately has to speak some warnings later in the book, saying, "Listen, judgment begins with the household of God. Not everybody who participates in the visible church is truly of the true invisible church, the true, genuine church of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here, but the words, they have to speak of your experience. They have to speak of the way God has worked for you and in you. I trust that is true. And may it be true of every single one of us here. Let us pray. Father, we know of your care. We can speak of your care. With the help of Peter, we can even speak profoundly of your work. We give thanks, Father, for the ways you instructed the apostles for our benefit. And yet, Father, we also confess that people can be a part of Israel in the Old Testament and still shun your blessings. People can be a part of this New Testament Israel and shun your work. We ask that that would not be true. Even as we glorify you for the thoroughness the graciousness, the power, and the depth of your work. We realize that there can be some who would reject it, and oh God, we ask that there would be none like that here. Let every one of us be thrilled to speak of, to hear of, to meditate upon, to live with your work. We ask in Jesus' name.